2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 10. God's grace in handling thorns. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God, please. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows such a one who was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, 2 Corinthians is written. It's Paul's most passionate letter. We're talking about motives in this section, why people do what they do. It's ministry, money, motives. We're in the motive section. And he's been making a case with the Corinthian church that he was a true apostle. He was being attacked constantly being attacked for his teaching and for his apostleship. And he was being challenged. The false super apostles attacked him in different areas, but one area they attacked him in was his outward appearance. In chapter 10, verse 7, how he looked. And remember, it was postulated that he had a big nose, that he had eyebrows that were growing together, that he was bow-legged, that he was a little short guy. They made fun of his appearance. They made fun of his bodily presence, looked weak. His speech was contemptible. Contemptible. He didn't have the oratory skills of the Greeks, or at least what the Greeks demanded to be oratory skills. He just didn't make the grade. He didn't look the part. He didn't look good. Didn't look good. Never forget what the Lord said to Samuel, folks. Never forget what he said to Samuel when he was selecting a king to replace King Saul. Remember, King Saul was disobedient. He disobeyed God. He was disqualified. And now God was selecting a man after his own heart. And when he was looking for the king, he was sent to the house of Jesse. Now Jesse had seven sons in 1 Samuel 16. Verse 6 and 7, I'm going to read to you in just a second. He had seven sons. And the first son is marched across the aisle. He was the biggest, the most handsome. And Samuel thought he was the man. Now hear the word of the Lord that God said to Samuel. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Samuel thought that this guy was the anointed. He certainly looks good because Saul looked good. Remember, Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else. He was handsome. He had the look of a king. And what do we look for in our culture? We look in our culture for beauty. Beauty is the big thing for us. We look at the externals. But God is going to teach us something here in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. Men are face lookers, but God looks at the heart, the inside of the person, what the character and the quality of the man or the woman is. That's what God looks at. How that heart is connected to him, a man after his own heart. The false super apostles were throwing around their credentials. Paul didn't look good. He didn't have the credentials. And you ever hear people use their credentials? I'm Dr. So-and-so. About 3 seconds, you know that they're Dr. So-and-so. Or I'm Chancellor So-and-so. I'm the Chancellor of something. Or I'm the CEO of this. You get the picture. People like to throw away around their titles. Humans are big into that, our titles, our positions. The problem with the baby Christians in Corinth, because they were an immature church, is that they were falling for the hype. They're falling for the words. Young Christian, listen to this. Young Christians, old and new. Old Christians, young Christians, don't fall for the hype of the world. When you are inundated 24/7 with information that are telling you, believe this, accept this, and you're trying to be convinced to follow something that is against God, don't fall for it. Don't fall for the hype. I don't care what they legalize in this country. If it's against the Word of God, it's wrong. That's right. Amen. We want to have a Christian worldview. There is real right and there is real wrong in this world. Okay? That is based upon the Word of God. He's given us His Word that we use as a template for everything that we make judgments on with His Word. Now, it is no doubt that the super false apostles were claiming special revelation and visions from God, because that's what we're going to be talking about here. And I'll tell you, visions today in some settings are normative. And I can tell you, I believe that visions are not normative. The Apostle Paul had one in 14 years. And he didn't talk about it until here. One in 14 years. Other people are having them all the time. They see Jesus in the burrito. They see Jesus, you know. It's not normative. We'll at least say that. This week, Paul describes a true vision and revelation from God and its effect on him, how that vision affected him. A thorn in the flesh. And this title is God's Grace in Handling Thorns. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've given us Your Word that we can trust, that You have given us absolute truth in a culture that is running from the truth. Thank You that You've given us Your Son, and thank You that You've given us the Holy Spirit to bear witness to our spirit of what truth is. I ask You to prepare each heart here today to hear the Word of God, and that You'll hit us each in a different area, Lord. That's how You do. You speak to each one of us differently. Speak to Your people today. Help us to hear from You. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, visions and revelations of the Lord. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, he's not wanting to boast. Remember, the false apostles are boasting. They're bragging about what they have seen and what they have heard and what they have done. They've had special input from God. They are the only ones getting the information from God. And Paul is going to say, I'll show you what a real vision is. I had one. He's going to show you this. You have seen all I have been through. Remember all the stuff he's been through? Perils in the water, last chapter. Perils in the sea. Perils in the city. Perils in the wilderness. Perils, sleepless, hunger, thirst. He was stoned. He was beaten 5 times. He had been through a lot. You've seen all I've been through. You can trust that I had this vision. This is real. This is real. It's not my imagination. Now, I want to share with you something that David Guzik has to say in his commentary on this about visions. Visions and revelations. Whether they're angels of heaven, the New Testament, you might think that they're rare, but listen to just a few of them. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, had a vision of an angel. I want you to notice that Zacharias had the vision that Elizabeth, an older woman, would be having a child, John the Baptist. That vision was personal for Zacharias. Okay? That vision was personal for Zacharias. Jesus' transfiguration, described as a vision for his disciples in Matthew 17:10, was personal for Peter, James, and John. They saw the vision. And they were then told not to tell anybody, okay? It was personal for them. They saw Jesus in his glorified state, his skin taken off, the glory of God shone forth. It was an amazing moment. It was personal. The women who came to Jesus' tomb had a vision of angels. It was personal for them. He has risen. He has risen. Stephen saw a vision at his death. It was personal. Jesus, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Remember, Jesus is pictured in Scripture as sitting at the Father's right hand. The work is finished. But there's a postulate on this that Jesus is standing at the Father's right hand. What Stephen is doing in his persecution has the eyes of heaven focused on him. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. You ever have a time when you might have to go through something that is way beyond what you can take. Just remember who's watching. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. This could be a big moment for you. Hopefully we pass the moment. But Stephen did. Through the power of the Spirit, we can too. Peter had a vision of clean and unclean animals. It was personal. He was a prejudiced man. He didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. It was personal for him. Everything's included. John had many visions on Patmos. Paul had a revelation of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Was that not personal for him? That was personal. He had a calling, a personal calling from the Lord Jesus. Paul had an encouraging vision while he was in Corinth. You know what that vision entailed? Don't be afraid of the persecution coming to you, Paul. Don't be afraid. It was personal for him. Don't be surprised, folks, at visions and dreams. I think that visions and dreams are true. We know that in Acts chapter 2, in Joel's prophecy, young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. That is for the end times. The end times started with Jesus to wherever the church is taken out. Visions and dreams can happen, but they are not normative. And I would suggest to you that they happen most often where you don't have the gospel. And we know that today, even in places like Iran and Iraq, we hear reports of dreams and visions of people seeing Jesus and being converted. So it can happen. It can happen. No question about it. Paul's vision, he was silent for 14 years. G. Campbell Morgan has this to say about visions, just to keep everything in check, okay? How often people have wanted to tell me about their visions. I am always suspicious. I want to know that they had for what they had for supper the night before. If people have visions of this sort, they are silent about them. If you really have a vision from God, you're not on the tour. It is something that is so profound for you, something that has moved you so deeply that there's no boasting. It's absolute, you're God and I'm just a person. That's how it comes across. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 15, Daniel had all kinds of visions. This was his last vision. Daniel 10, 15, he says this, when he had spoken such words to me, this was the angel, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. Now, this isn't Daniel jumping up and down going, I had a vision. I'm telling everybody about my vision. No, he didn't say this. I am speechless. My face is towards the ground. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth. Up to then, I was silent and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, or is any breath left in me. That's how the vision, a real vision, affected the prophet Daniel. Big difference from what you see today. I went to heaven, I wrote a book, and guess what? I'm on the tour, and what are you getting from that? You're getting money. Show me the money. That's the emphasis. Book tours, interviews, that sort of thing. Paul was silent for 14 years. Now the question is, what was Paul's vision? In verses 2 through 4, we're going to get a sneak preview of what his vision was. Let's read it. Verse 2, I know a man. Now notice he's talking in the third person. He doesn't want to boast about himself. He knows a man, but this man is him, because you read in verse 7, this is very specifically him. Verse 7, you'll see that it's him. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up, harpazo, caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, before I progress any farther, I had here what a vision was, and I didn't mention it. A vision is that which is seen in the awake state. That which is seen in the awake state, revealed to you in the awake state. Revelation is the unveiling or disclosure of facts, heretofore not known. Unveiling or disclosure of facts. So Paul is getting a sneak peek of heaven. And this is not a bragging experience for the apostle. He speaks in the third person. Again, in verse 7, we know that verse 7 says this, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." This vision was seen by Paul, and he got a thorn as his reward. We'll talk about that more in just a few minutes. Now, thoughts about his vision. Thoughts about his vision. Number one, when he had his vision, there was no boasting, no bragging, no speaking circuit. Again, no books, no money, none of that stuff. Okay? He actually kept them to himself for 14 years. Secondly, he was actually there. He was caught up. Harpazo is the word. It means to snatch away. It's instant. It is the same word that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it's the rapture verse. Okay? Caught up. Instantly. Instantly. Number three, it was so profound, he did not know whether he was in the body or out of the body. I mean, I just know I was there. It was so real. I don't know if it was a vision far away, what happened. But it was profound for him. And number four, he knew where he was. There wasn't any question, where is this place? Where am I? It's the twilight zone. No. It was the third heaven. He was caught up to paradise, and he saw things because he saw paradise, okay? And he heard words, but notice those words were inexpressible words. And never do you hear Paul say what his vision was. He didn't say there were all kinds of flowers in heaven. And I saw all of my kinfolk there. And I saw Granny and Uncle Tommy there. No, he doesn't say anything like that. It was inexpressible. And he was given the command not to say anything about it. It was not lawful for him to say. Not a word was to be said about it. And he didn't say anything about the specific vision. Now, the question I have for you that you want to think about is, what is the third heaven? If there's a third heaven, there must be a first heaven and a second heaven. Okay? Well, just for your edification, the first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth, the blue sky that you see, that's the first heaven. That's where man dwells. The second heaven would be space, the galaxies, the stars, the expanse of all that's out there. That's the second heaven. Man dwells in the first heaven. Satan's abode is in the second heaven. Hear this word, Ephesians 6:12, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. In Daniel chapter 10, we see that Gabriel is fighting with another angel, a demonic angel, that is inhibiting from giving the information to Daniel. And Gabriel has to be rescued by Michael the archangel. There's a hierarchy in the angelic realm. Michael being an archangel, messenger angel. There's cherubim, seraphim, archangels, and messenger angels. Michael intervenes in this situation and then allows Gabriel to give his message. There's spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. Remember in Luke chapter 16 that the rich man and Lazarus was transported by the angels to paradise. I have a sneaking suspicion. Now, paradise was emptied, okay? Paradise was the abode of the dead for the saved. It was the abode of the dead, Sheol, the abode of the dead, had paradise and torment. Torment still exists. Paradise was caught up into heaven when Jesus was resurrected. Paul here is saying, I went up to paradise. That gives credence to this knowledge, okay? He was caught up to heaven. He was caught up to paradise. Paradise is now in heaven. Satan has access to earth, and he must give a report to God in the third heaven. Now, the third heaven, of course, is the dwelling place of God. Now, just a thought on this. If Paul is caught up to paradise, the abode of the dead is in heaven now, okay? Remember Paul's words? To be absent from the body in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. That's a hope for us. It is a hope that there is not soul sleep, is what I'm getting around to. Soul sleep is that belief that we are planted in the ground and we lay there until we are resurrected. There are groups of folks that believe that. And I don't think that's a proper interpretation of Scripture. Because I think that Paul was caught up to the third heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you read his words in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, you'll hear somebody that looked very, very forward to his parting. This wasn't some guy that says, oh, I guess I'm going to have to wait here for an interminable period of time and my body's going to turn into dust. But someday God will put it all... No, his hope was absent from the body, present with the Lord. Listen to these words. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, all courage, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified or exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He's going to be there. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. With Christ. Now I ask you, when you take your last breath, okay, that's it. You're done. Your time is done. Whatever you've done for God, it's all done at that moment. Hey, life is but a vapor here for a moment and gone. This is our time of testing, folks. This is our time to impact the world around us. This is it. This is our time. Make use of it. Make use of it. The absent from the body, folks, is to be present with the Lord. I want to summarize this because it's so significant. Summarize it. Paul had a unique experience. Remember, it was his only vision that's recorded here. It took 14 years for him to tell anyone. And he did not say what he saw. Not one person did he reveal this information to that we know of in Scripture. It was personal to him. Personal to him. Secondly, he saw remarkable things and heard inexpressible words. The experience was not a cause for boasting. There was no boasting for him. It was not used in witnessing. He didn't go on the tour. What did he do with witnessing? He gave people the gospel. The gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. That's what he gave. He didn't even talk about his beatings when he was talking to people. He talked about the gospel. That's what's life-saving. Not the vision experiences Jesus saves, but is the gospel message that permeates the hearts of men. His vision, so he had a unique experience. He saw remarkable things. The experience was not a cause for boasting. His visions are usually personal. Visions are usually personal for that person. It's not a vision for you to go tell somebody else something else. Generally, it's a personal thing for you. For you. Dreams and visions are happening today, usually in dark countries without the gospel. That's what we can agree on. That's what we think would be correct. Verse 5 and 6. This unusual experience was not for self-glory again. Of such a one, again, he's talking about this heaven experience, such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, in my asthenia. Remember, weak beyond ability to do anything for yourself. For though I might desire to boast, isn't that something that the flesh wants to do? Though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. This is humbleness. This is humility. Something unusual for humans. I mean, the pride just ekes out of us. We can't wait to boast somehow about our accomplishments. You know, you can't be with a group of guys, and in 5 minutes the pecking order is in place. Okay? Where do you work? Where did you go to college? You know, you're jostling for position here. That's the flesh way. That is not the God way. That is the flesh way. So this unusual experience was no boasting, no glory for self. In stark contrast to the so-called super apostles who are bragging about their visions, bragging about their revelations, the super apostles, the light shining on. Ever see a grand opening of an auto dealership? Lights flashing in the sky, big boat, like World War II with the lights going up and you're trying to see the enemy. That happens at the car things, you know, when they're opening them up. That's what these false apostles were doing. Look at me. They're shining the light on themselves. The glory was being presented at themselves. Look at me. I am special. What will Paul boast in? Something that none of us want to boast in, let me tell you. His infirmities, his asthenia, his weakness. what he suffered for God's glory. Remember, in chapter 11, stripes above measure, prisons more frequently. Verse 24, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten. Once I was stoned. I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I got to bob around in the water. Bob around. I mean, I would be thinking, enough. Remember, we talked about this last time. When would you have said enough? Paul pressed on. There's no quit in this man. This is a message for us. Press on. I don't care what happens in our lives. It's going to be tough on this side. We're living in a fallen world. But his encouragement to his people is, I will give you the strength to press on. You're not going to do this on your own. You're going to muscle it up and say, oh, look at me. No, everybody has their breaking point. And as God is the Holy Spirit is the rod of iron up your spine that makes you stand through this thing. It's not us. It's the Spirit of God working in us. It's foolish to boast. I will not be a fool. Important to think about this. In all things, God gets the glory, not man. In all things. You have a talent. You know, Spud Webb. How tall was Spud Webb? 5'6", and he wins the slam dunk competition, okay? Now, I'm telling you, that man might have worked hard on his legs and his jumping, but God gave him the ability to do that. You cannot be 5'6 and win a slam dunk competition in the NBA unless God gave you super jumping. That's it. Now, he worked at it. He tried to maximize it, but God gave him the ability to do it. And any time that you have success in anything, give the credit to God. You might have had to work, but he gave you the opportunity. He gave you the brain. He gave you the wherewithal to do it. All glory goes to him. Don't be a glory stealer. We do it so easily. Steal the glory. You know, we cover it and smother it, you know? But we're good at stealing the glory. Humans are. How do I know this? Yes. In all things, God gets the glory, not man. Humans love to boast. How great I am. How great I am. How great I am. Oh, are you ever hear old guys talking? It's how great I was. You should have seen our team. How great I was. And they weren't even near that good. I mean, it wasn't even close to that good, but you're so much greater in your reflection on who you were. Never forget, folks, 1 Corinthians 4:7. We haven't spoken about this verse. This was a memory verse for us probably a year or so ago. But it says this, who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Everything that you get comes from God. Everything comes from him. Everything. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. Question, why did Paul get this vision? Why did he get this vision? Well, let me tell you a few things, what I came up with. Number one, it was to benefit you and I. It was to benefit you and I. How does it benefit you and I? That it's all true. That there is a heaven. He was caught up to the heaven. He saw heaven. It's true. And he believed that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he tells everybody in the church age, it's true. It's true. This is passing. Heaven is real. That's where our home is. It's to benefit you and me. It's all true. Number two, it tells us how to handle the supernatural. How to handle the supernatural. Inexpressible words, never told what he saw. Remember, the gospel is the focus. The supernatural situation is not the focus. It is the gospel. It is the life of the Lord Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit resonant within you and what he's doing in your life. It's you being gifted by God with a spiritual gift and using it within the body of Christ to elevate and lift up everybody else within the body. Does it benefit you and me is to tell us how to handle the supernatural? And number three, what he heard and saw was for his personal strengthening. You don't think this man needed to be strengthened? He was stoned and left for dead. How many times were you shipwrecked? How many times were you beaten? How many times did you get 39 stripes? How many times were you beaten with rods? How many times were you naked and empty, without strength? This man needed strengthening. And he could reflect over 14 years of ministry. I don't care what they throw at me. I know that my God is for me. I know that he is for me, and I will be there one day, and I'm serving him here. It gave him strength to move on. And number four, the vision may have helped him to press on. Again, it's all worth it. No shrinking back. You hear that? No shrinking, no Christian shrinking back because of the arduousness of this journey. It's not an easy journey. Let's be honest about this. You can do all of this, it doesn't hurt, and I'm not here, and all that self-talk. And sometimes it hurts here. Paul admits it in just a second here with the thorn. And sometimes it hurts to be here. Let's be honest. But folks, it's worth it all. The journey is worth it all in serving the Master. And it's short. What did he say? Our light and momentary afflictions are turning us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us eternal things that outweighs them all. That's what we want to look at. Paul could have boasted, but he did not. Why? Lest anyone should think of him above what he sees me. He wanted people to see him as he was and to hear what he had to say to them. The gospel, humility. Paul demonstrated life. What you see and what you hear is what you get. Was more important than telling him about his supernatural occurrences. Not like the false teachers, not like what you see all over the place today with people exaggerating the supernatural. This is supernatural. This word changes the hearts of people. The Spirit of God uses this to change our hearts. What's the greatest miracle of all? The greatest miracle of all is salvation. When God takes someone that is dead in their sins and trespasses and gives them eternal life, when they believe and receive the message, that's the greatest miracle of all. That is a miracle. That is the focus. Not in, I saw something. I thought it was, well, it looked like a donut, but it might have been like a half a Jesus picture. And they focus and they take snapshots on it and send it all over the internet. Doesn't mean anything. It is the Word of God permeating the hearts of men and changing lives. That's what's important. What you see is what you get. Now, the question that begs to be asked at this time is, what about you? He was the real deal. He's the real deal. Are you the real deal? Does your life match your words? Remember Titus 1:16? You probably don't remember this. I barely remember it, and I just read it. But it's true. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny him. With their mouth they profess to know God, but by their lives they deny him. Big difference. You can have all the God talk and Jesus speak you want. You can have all the vernacular. You can have it all nailed right down. Hallelujah! You can put that little twang in. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! God talk and Jesus speak, words and talk, are not nearly as important as following the Master. Do you know that everyone that Jesus called, he called to believe and to follow him? Not to believe, take a seat, and forget about Jesus for the rest of your life. You were called to follow him. Everyone. No exclusions. We're followers of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is seeking followers, not talkers. Doers, not just hearers. No such thing as I've said this, I'm going to hide in the closet. I'm going to keep my religion private, and no one's going to... No. We are a voice for the Lord Jesus at the appropriate time. We are a follower of the Master, and we are to be salt and light in the culture around us. How will they know unless they hear? How will they know unless someone is sent? No one will know. There's a time to use your words. But use your words in conjunction with being a follower of the Lord Jesus. Not just God talk and Jesus speak. Verse 7. Now, if you want a vision, think about this. You want a vision? Okay, I'd like to have a dream sometime, or I'd like to have a vision. Think about verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, there's all kinds of postulates out there of what this was and what his illnesses were. Was he blind? Did he have malaria? Did he have rheumatoid arthritis? What thing did he have? Was it actually a demon? And that sort of thing. Let's explore this for just a second. A vision or a revelation was followed by the thorn. You get to have something to cause you to be humble. Now, I'd like to know if the guys on the book tours had anything to make them humble. The Apostle Paul is a pretty special guy in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. And to keep him from boasting, he had a thorn. Now, how about Joey and Sammy and Billy that are just running around writing books and all that stuff? They get nothing but the money. It was to remind him not to boast, not to be arrogant, not to be exalted among measure, not to be exalted. Not to be exalted among measure is written at the beginning of the verse and at the end of the verse. It's written, mentioned twice. What was the thorn? What was the thorn? Let's focus on the thorn for just a second. Some think it was a demonic person that was harassing him. Demonic spirits, a demonic person, something along that line was harassing him. Now think about this. A demonic person harassing Paul. Now what do you do in spiritual warfare if you feel there's demonic oppression? You pray, submit yourself to God. What do? Resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. You think Paul did that? I think he probably did that pretty well. The demon's not, what demon is going to have any fun being around Paul? It's unlikely that it would, but some people think it was that. Some think it was just a little splinter, a little irritant, some little thing that was bothering him. You know, like you get your tennis elbow. Oh, man, this is the worst thing in the world. My tennis elbow, it hurts when I brush my teeth. I hurt, you know, it's just some reminder like that. A splinter. But other people think it was a stake. An 18-inch tent stake used for torturing. Now, I have a question for you. Would Paul have been sidelined by a demon? No. Would Paul have been sidelined by a splinter? No. A tent stake, something was significant that was trying to get him sidelined. And notice where it came from. Make no mistake about this. Who brought it was Satan. He was allowed to buffet or beat the Apostle Paul. And that buffet has beat him. Remember, Satan is good at beating us, isn't he? Trying to beat us into submission. Never forget this, folks. Please remember, every sickness, every illness, every funeral that you go to, every miserable thing that happens on this earth, pointed all the way back to the originator in the garden, Satan. Satan. He is the originator of evil. Every sickness, every illness, every funeral you go to, point it back to him. That's where it belongs. Him. He's the one that's causative in all pain. You have some arthritis because you're older? Right back to him. Your eyes getting a little bit bad? Right back to him. Every single thing, right back to him. Just think, a constant, never-ending thorn. I'll tell you, chronic pain is nothing to fool with. For those who suffer with it, it can drag your life down. It can suck the life right out of you. A constant, never-ending thorn, gnawing away at Paul for the rest of his life. What would you do in that situation? What have you done in that situation? What have we done? What have I done in that situation? Just what Paul did, you pray. You pray. He cried out to God. His cry was, what did he say? What did he say right off the bat? Oh, this is just wonderful and I'm suffering for Jesus. This is just terrific. No, he didn't say that. He said, take it away, Lord. Take it away. He gives us the privilege, the right to come before him and say, Father, I'm hurting. Please take this away. Take this away. And three times he went before God, and three times the answer was no, no. And could you imagine the third time, his attitude? Oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please. Oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please. And then God says no. No. Remember Jesus in Gethsemane? How many times did he pray? Three times. Three times. Both Jesus and Paul were granted the grace to endure. Hear these words. The grace to endure. That was far better than the healing. God's presence, His grace, His manifestation with the person in the pain to allow them to make it through. That was more precious than anything. It allowed them to endure. God did answer. And remember, it's always about His will, not my will. Thy will be done, Lord Jesus. Thy word will be done. Now think about those who will tell you at this point, have you ever heard this one? You didn't have enough faith. You didn't use your faith words properly. You didn't do the formula exactly like you're supposed to. Redo it. Okay. No. Negative confession and all that stuff. You think Paul had faith? You think Paul used his faith words? You think Paul believed? You bet he did. And God said, no, no, no. And He gave him something greater. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, how would you feel if you heard that answer? How would you feel? Verse 8 and 9. God's grace in handling thorns. God's answer will be, my grace is sufficient. Verse 8 and 9. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord. Now, this is intimating deep agony, anguish. I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ may rest upon me. Three times. Now, when you pray, you want an answer to your prayer, don't you? Do you not? I mean, usually you're praying and you're saying, okay, Lord, I would like this to happen this way. And by the way, right now, at this very moment, I'd like it to happen. My will, my way. You know, I mean, that's how we are. How do you feel about this response, my grace is sufficient? Well, let me suggest to you, your response may well determine how you go through the trial. Is it grace or is it kicking and gouging and complaining? A little bit of both for most of us, but God is teaching us by grace. My grace is sufficient. Three times. Both were granted. Jesus and Paul were both granted. Although Paul pleaded, he pleaded. That word is paracleto. Who else is your paracleto? The Holy Spirit. He called God alongside. This wasn't some distant thing. He called God alongside his paracleto. And he appealed. He called alongside and he appealed. And God says, you have the grace to endure. Now, again, at this point, like Paul, whenever you get to this end stage of you've prayed, we must realize my strength is made perfect in weakness. Gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. His grace is sufficient. Is it really? Have you experienced that? His grace is sufficient through all of this? Because it's true. It's true. When you yield yourself to God and His ways, and we don't have to understand it all on this side, folks. We will not understand why we go through the things that we go through on this side. God's grace is sufficient. A good thing to remember is what John Corson says about this. He says, the purpose of prayer is not that He might give help to us, but that He gives Himself to us. You hear that? The purpose of prayer, and I kind of like, really? Really, John? You really, you know, but I kind of like this. The purpose of prayer is not He might give help to us, because I would like help and Himself. Help to us, but He might give Himself to us. My grace is sufficient. God gives you an extra measure of Him to allow you to bear up under the weight. Isn't that amazing? An extra measure that I need to bear up under the weight. My grace is sufficient. In verse 10, we see these words, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities. Now you have to have been down the road, coming out the other end of the tunnel to get to this point. I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches. What does that mean? In reproaches. The people that were against him constantly, the false apostles, the false teachers, ridiculing his reproaches in needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. You can make it through anything if you know that what the purpose is. I'm doing it for the Master. I'm doing it for the Lord. I can make it. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's not me, it's God working in me. If I'm bearing up under this, he's given me the amount of grace to allow me to make it. Folks, that's where we are. That's where we are. We want the grace of God, the presence of God, the extra manifestation of God somehow to enter into our situation. He gives that to us in our time of need. Listen to this. Paul could emphatically state this truth. When I am weak, then I am strong. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says this, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Three times he prayed. Think about this. Pray without ceasing. Believe God. Take your request to him in faith. 5, 10, 100 times. Until you can say like Paul, this issue is finished. I get it. Your grace is sufficient for me. 100 times, 1,000, whatever it is. Some point God might answer. But at other points he might say, this is what I've called for you. My grace is sufficient for you. John Corson ends his commentary with these words. I want to share these with you. If you would just please listen up on this. Life is not a playground. It's a battlefield. And the sooner we understand this, the wiser we will be. This is not heaven. If you're seeking to have heaven here now, no thorns in your flesh, no problems poking you, no disappointments coming to you, your life will be hellish because this is not heaven. When I finally realized that, like Paul, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, life becomes extremely meaningful and completely enjoyable. We're here for a short season. A short season. There will be thorns in our flesh. There will be things poking us and disappointing us. Oh, what power there is, though, in accepted sorrow. What power there is in accepted sorrow. Pray without ceasing until the Lord either takes away the difficulty. Notice you have the right. You pray without ceasing until he takes it away. Brings about healing. Develops the relationships. Opens the job, whatever your need might be. Until he either does that which you're asking or lets you know, as he did with Paul, that his grace is sufficient for you to bear the pain and the disappointment. Never forget that God is not interested in your present comfort as he is in your eternal state. Trust him when he says, this thorn is necessary to draw you close to me. Isn't that something? I'm going, really? That you might give your all in service to me. That's what he did with Paul. That you might give all in your service to me. That you might depend wholly upon me. For it is then you will hear from him the words your soul longs to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Strong words. Something to think about. Through it all, God will give you the grace to handle the thorns. Let's pray. Father, I must admit that this is a little discomforting, this talk. Because certainly I do not want thorns. I do not want a splinter. I don't want a sliver. That's just the way I've been. That's the way I feel. But I know that you do all things for my good. And your will takes precedence over my comfort and ease. So, Father, for the difficulties that you have brought into my life, I am grateful that you have been with me, that you have strengthened me, and that you've helped me to grow. I pray that for each one of us, that we will realize that we are on a journey of growth. And the things that we're going through here now, this light momentary afflictions, as the scripture says, are really achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I thank you for the picture of the extra grace that you give those who are hurting, for those that will willingly submit to you and say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I need your presence now. Fill me with your strength. Fill me with courage to go on. Help me not to be one of those that shrinks back because of the difficulty. Help me to be one of those who presses on like the apostle. And Lord, we do long to hear those wonderful words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What a great promise, Lord. You are such a great God. Lord, to bring balance to this, Lord, I really thank you that many, many, many times you are so gracious and gentle with us that you heal us, that you touch us in our area of need and you restore health. And Lord, right now for those who are hurting, I ask you to touch them and heal them in the name of Jesus. I pray for hearts to be mended that are broken. I pray for spirits to be mended, spirits to be softened, hearts to be softened, to receive you in a greater and greater way. And for those that you have called to this unusual, on this journey of unusual suffering for the lifetime, Lord, I pray your grace will just fill them. They'll be filled with you, which is, according to what I can see here, was far greater than the healing would have been. Thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Put it into our hearts, Holy Spirit. Touch us each in our area of need. In Jesus' name, amen.